chapter of Isaiah for some time. And the 49th chapter of Isaiah is one of the most distinctive and beautiful chapters in all of Isaiah's work, because it talks about the direct descendant of the man Israel, who was named by his parents as Jacob, but whom God later renamed Israel. And it was directly from Israel that Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham and Isaac, the seed of Genesis 3:15, came. And it was this servant of God, a descendant of Isaiah, who has not only given glory to Israel, but has extended his glory to both Jew and Gentile. Now, before I was saved, my main fear in life was dying and going to hell. But after I got saved, I seemed to get the impression by the many messages I heard on salvation over and over and over again that my role in life, since I was saved, was to serve the Lord, which is certainly true, without question. But I was never given a lot of internal motivation as to why I should serve the Lord. And the obvious answer is, well, because you love Him. Well, the problem is you've got a carnal nature that doesn't. And so in this 49th chapter of Isaiah, there are a lot of things that have to do with something that involves not only being saved, but what you should do after you're saved. Seeking the kingdom day by day. After finding the King, I found Him, He found me, 60 years ago. After finding the King, Christ Jesus, the descendant of Isaiah, then seek His kingdom to the end of life. Well, I've lived my 70. I'm 72 now. So I'm approaching the end of life. And the purpose of salvation in an individual is for that individual who has found the King to start seeking the kingdom to the end of life. Now in Matthew 6:33-34, all of these men were His first church. There was no one there except the 12 disciples when He spoke this. He told them to do something. They were already saved. They already had scriptural baptism. They had followed Him for, at this time, about 2 years. Eventually they followed Him for more than 3, and here's what He told them to do. They were saved. They were baptized. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. After you're saved, you have the righteousness of Christ. He imputed it to you. He'll never take it away from you. It'll never be unimputed. It'll never be removed from you. You have it forever. And it is the righteousness of Christ that sustains you by the power of God's Son who is in you through the new birth. Now He tells you, once you're saved, once you've met the King of the kingdom, once you know Him as Savior, then follow Him and follow His righteousness in your life. Try to live a righteous life. Can you do it perfectly? No. You can't live above sin. But you can certainly try, and you can certainly look at His life. You can certainly recognize sin in your own life from the Bible as it defines to you the things that you should be doing and aren't doing, and you're fully capable of that. And while you can't live above sin, you're supposed to use His life of righteousness as an example that you're supposed to follow. And when you fail, you merely exercise 1 John 1:8-9. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He said, and all these things shall be added unto you. How do you seek the kingdom? Well, you go to heaven because you know the King, Jesus Christ. But how do you seek His kingdom? Take, therefore, no thought for the morrow. Don't spend your whole life tied up in the things of the world. Don't spend your whole life down here being concerned about what am I going to do tomorrow, what's going to happen the day after, and spend your life tied up in perplexity and anxiety and worry. He said, don't worry about tomorrow. He said, there's something I want you to do day by day, seeking the kingdom of God day by day. After finding the King, then seek His kingdom to the end of life. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. So how do you seek the kingdom of God? It's very plain. He tells you. Here's the way you do it. Sufficient unto the day, this day. Tomorrow, when it arrives, will be this day. The day after, when it arrives, will be this day. He says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Paul was one of the greatest men who ever lived. He was one of the greatest of the apostles. And Paul defined to you precisely what it means after you have met the King, been saved by the King, Jesus Christ. Then he describes how you seek the kingdom of God day by day. It's a day-by-day fight against your sinful nature. It's a day-by-day fight against your personal motives. You all are capable of being jealous. You're capable of being hateful. You're capable of being envious. You're fully capable of sinning. You're fully capable of doing the things the Bible says not to do. And you do. Otherwise, you've gone on to some kind of perfection that none of the rest of us understand. So how do you seek the kingdom of God? Well, you know the King. You're going to heaven. You've accepted him as your Savior. You've repented of your sins and put your faith in Christ. How do you seek the kingdom? Sufficient of the day is the evil thereof. Romans 7, 19 through 25. Here's one of the greatest Christians who ever lived, and this is the way he sought the kingdom day by day. For the good that I would, I do not. How many times have you had a choice to make between what's good and what's wrong? And how many times have you chosen what was wrong? For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. I lose my temper sometimes. I get irritated sometimes. I get so irritated sometimes at people, I just... Oh, I don't jump on them. I don't say anything to them. But I get thoroughly irritated at them. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Well, I put up a fight every day. I put up a fight moment by moment. Do I always win the fight? Certainly not. Paul didn't win it all the time. And when I let the evil dominate my life, then I ask for forgiveness of my sins and I receive it. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. One of the most important things for us to recognize in life is that even though we are saved, even though Christ lives within us, even though we've been sanctified by the blood of Christ, even though we've been set aside eternally, even though we've been removed from under the condemnation of God, even though we've been passed from death into life, even though that's true, then the truth of the matter is we still have sin in our flesh and we still give into it far more frequently. And if you think you never give in to sin in your life, you're in a lot worse shape than the rest of us, because the greatest sin of all is pharisaical hypocrisy. But sin that dwelleth in me. My flesh gets jealous, it gets envious, it gets hateful, it gets spiteful. There's nothing good in it. I'm supposed to put up a daily fight against it. When I'm starting to be envious, I'm supposed to ask God to forgive me, get over it, and go on. When I think things I shouldn't think, evil thoughts, fantasies, and things of that nature, I ask God to forgive me and go on. I find in a law, Paul says, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. If you never have a fight in your life between your soul and your flesh, then you don't have Jesus living inside you. Because Jesus is the one who continually stays after your soul to do the thing according to the teachings of his word and not to do the things that give you pleasure, sinful pleasure of the flesh. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I have a new man in me. He hates sin. He knows it's wrong to be jealous. He knows it's wrong to lust. He knows it's wrong to be envious. He knows all these things because he's perfect. His name is Jesus Christ. And he is the inward man. But at the same time, my soul speaking to you now, I see another law in my members. Paul writing this, a saved man who knew the King personally. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, my spiritual mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. If we were not capable of sin after we were saved, John would never have told us by the Spirit of God, if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know what this fight is. I've fought it for 60 years. Am I doing any better? Well, I've gotten past the swearing, the smoking, the drinking, all the things that are very possible to give up. I've gotten past all that, and now I'm concentrating on my reasons for doing things. Why I preach, why I teach, why I say what I do, my internal motivation, whether it's for the glory of God and the church, or whether it's myself. And I failed many times. Look at what Paul said. Oh, wretched man that I am. This is a saved man. Who knew the king, but who was seeking the righteousness of the king, regretting every moment of his life where he sinned against God, but asking a question that shows you the grace of God. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I understand what grace is. As Artie sang that song, amazing grace, amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Notice Paul answers his question. He said, oh, wretched man I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul fought. He fought like a tiger all his life against sin in his life. He tried to follow the righteousness of Christ all his life. He ran a race. He fought a fight. He kept the faith. But it was a battle. That's what the Christian life is. It's a daily battle against sin in our lives. And that's the way that you actually seek the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is more than just all saved people in one huge cluster in heaven. In the millennial reign, there is a heavenly city that is set down and made of physical things in Jerusalem, and it covers all of the central part of Israel. In the final heaven age, there is a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It's three-fifths the size of the present earth, or the new earth, I should say. It's not made of things like you see here. It's a spiritual city, set down on a spiritual new earth. And that's what we're doing when we fight against sin in our lives. We're trying to position ourselves by the power of Christ in us, by following him, so that when we arrive in the presence of Christ, we won't be out in the domain of Christ in a glorified body. We'll be in the kingdom city with Christ, near to his proximity, and we'll get to know the joy of being in the immediate proximity of Christ. Heaven's a big place, and there are going to be a lot of people there. But some are going to live a lot closer to the Lord than others. Paul answers his question. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I understand this cry. I cry it daily. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, did he close this with a great thing telling how he had triumphed over evil? No. The conclusion. So, that word's a conclusion. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. The law of God is the mind of Christ. And I have the mind of Christ. But the scripture says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Follow his righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. It's the fight. It's trying to serve the law of God. It's trying to follow his righteousness. Seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Yes, I'm still a sinner in the flesh. Yes, I'm still envious. Yes, I'm still jealous. Yes, I'm still self-serving. Yes, I have a creature living in my flesh that is quite sinful. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I am seeking to live in the kingdom city. I know the king. I'm going to heaven. But I want to live where he lives. I want to be in the place where he is. Now, this scripture in 49:3, and we're in the 49th chapter of Isaiah. The servant out of Jacob, the man God gave the name Jesus. God gave him this name before he was ever born. And when the angel Gabriel came unto Mary, he told her, thou shalt call him Jesus. His name was to be Emmanuel, God with us. He came out of Jacob. He was a direct descendant of Jacob, through the genealogy of the man Joseph, who was not his real father, but more importantly, through the genealogy of Mary, found in the book of Luke. And her father, Heli, Mary's father, was a direct descendant of the man Israel, through Zerubbabel, who God said, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. as was Joseph, a direct descendant through Zerubbabel. And so Christ came, a direct descendant of the man Israel, whose first name was Jacob, trickster, but God gave him a new name, Israel. And so Christ came directly from the man Israel, and God is going to be glorified by this descendant of the man Israel because of what he has done with his life, what he is doing with his life, and the fact that Jesus is now in heaven, and he himself said before he ascended in the Gospel of Luke, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me, and it is. And Jesus is spoken of by Paul as saying, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, that the name of Jesus. The Lord has made it very plain that he has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. He's made it clear that the only way to be saved is through him. There is no other name, according to Acts 4:12, given among men under heaven, whereby we must be saved. Numbers 24:15 through 19. We're talking about a king, and we're talking about a kingdom. I know the king. Now I'm going to heaven. I want to live in the kingdom city. I want to be where Jesus Christ is, and I'm seeking the kingdom. That's why I'm pastoring. That's why I'm teaching. That's why I'm a member of one of the Lord's churches. Numbers 24:15 through 19. This is a very, very old book, Numbers. As Moses was tracking across through the Red Sea, across the Sinai Peninsula, through the Negev wilderness, when he came up to the borders of Moab, the king of Moab wanted to stop him. So he tried to pay Balaam, who was one of God's prophets, not a very good one, but he wanted Balaam to curse the children of Israel. Balaam would not do it. Instead, he did this, and he took up this parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, open to the spiritual things of God. He hath said, which heard the words of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance and having his eyes open. He said, God revealed this to me. He said, my eyes were open. And then he began to speak of this coming king who would come. That's one of the older books in the Bible. Moses wrote it. And Moses also wrote Genesis 3:15, which talks about the seed that would crush the power of Satan. This is that seed. And here in Numbers, for the first time, you get a glimpse of what this seed would be like. He will be a king. Balaam said, I shall see him, but not now. Balaam said, he's not of my day, not of my time. He said, I shall behold him in the future. I will behold him. He was talking about in the final spiritual kingdom, but not nigh. He said, his coming is not right away, but he said, in the future, in my spiritual body, I'll see him, but it's not nigh. It's not right now, he says. There shall come a star out of Jacob. That's the man Israel. A star was the sign of a king, and when a king was born, a star was supposed to appear. And that star that the wise men saw was the sign of the coming of Messiah in a manger in Bethlehem. And that star was a direct descendant of the man Israel. And a scepter. A scepter is what a king holds in his hand. It's a long rod, and it marks his authority as a king. And Jesus was marked as having authority directly from God. And he came as a king. And he came with authority from God and a scepter of God with all power. And a scepter shall rise out of Israel, the man Israel. And he came. That was the king. I know the king. I know the king because I have received him as my Savior. I have repented of my sins and I have put all my faith in Jesus Christ. And I know the king. And this was a very old book. Moses wrote it. And many years later, we're told by the prophet Zechariah. Many years later, we're told what this king is going to rule over. Zechariah 14:9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. This was one of the latter-day prophets, a few hundred years before Christ came. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. He's going to come and rule for 1,000 years on this earth. When he comes, His kingdom will be in Jerusalem. It will cover the entire central portion of what we now know as the state of Israel, including the whole West Bank. It's going to be a magnificent kingdom city. The instructions for its building are in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 43. I want to live in that city. I want to be where the king is. This is his kingdom city. He will be one Lord, his name one. He will be over all the earth. He will be the fullness of God. Paul wrote of him and said, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That's where I want to live. That's why I'm seeking the kingdom. You need to make up your mind about all this. Is all this the truth, or is it a fairy tale? Is everything I've told you about the coming king and everything the prophets wrote and all these marvelous things that God went to so much trouble to advance and tell you before they happened they were going to happen, is this all just something that happened by chance? Or is the Bible really the inspired word of God? Is God who he claims to be, and is Christ his son? You need to make up your mind about that. Because if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you put your faith in him to save you, and you believe that God has received his blood sacrifice for your sins, and you believe that he took your sins in his own body on the tree, and you believe that he is your king, and one day you're going to heaven because of what he did. If you believe all that, and it's not a fairy tale, and you really believe it, then what about this? Then what about seeking the kingdom? Why not seek the kingdom of the one who you believe in by being faithful to him and following after his righteousness and follow his teachings of where you should place your heart and place your life, which is one in one of God's local churches? There's going to be one king over all the earth. I want to be where that king is. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be on this new earth because salvation is by grace through faith. 1 Corinthians 15:9, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. If all I have in this life is hope in Christ and believe he's the Son of God and the Messiah, and I don't have any future hope in this kingdom, and I don't have any future hope in the king who's going to provide this kingdom, and I can't see myself as reigning for 1,000 years with him, and I can't see myself as being in the heavenly city, New Jerusalem, if I don't have some goal in my life, some dream, some aspiration to seek the kingdom after I've been saved by the king, then my life is miserable because I have my hope in just what's here. In other words, if Imadine dies, I'll be miserable. In other words, if my children die, I'll be miserable. In other words, if I develop cancer, I'll be miserable. But my hope is not only in the king. It's in the promises of the king. And my hope is in the future. It's in the promises of the king, and I believe this. I believe he will be king over all the earth. He'll be the one Lord, and his name will be one. And that's what my hope is. And I am not miserable. I'm not miserable because I have a future hope, and it allows me to look over and past all of these terrible tragedies and things that happen in an individual's life as he goes through life. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. It's easy to accept and understand that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it's easy to look a few verses up above it in Romans 10:13, where it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So how do I know I'm saved? I called upon his name, repenting of my sins and trusting in him, believing he was alive. I wasn't afraid to a dead man. And he saved me. How do I know that? Because I have faith in his word. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how good is the promise? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So my salvation is assured. I'm not concerned about going to heaven. I'm going there. But I am concerned about what I'm going to have when I arrive there. I am concerned about what my future life is going to be like. You're concerned about your future life here. You're concerned about your wife, your children, your family, your cars, your possessions. You're concerned about how long you live here. You're concerned about a million things. But the truth of the matter is, if you're going to be concerned about something, be concerned about where you're going to live in heaven and what your reward's going to be there, because that's going to last forever. Everything else down here is just temporal. Servant Israel glorifies God by his seed. We've been in this chapter for some time. I've covered it verse by verse. I've covered all these verses we're going to look at here today. I'm going to go back and do a brief review of them. And then next Sunday morning, I'll continue, I believe, probably on verse 10. But I'm going to go ahead and go back and just cover these line by line, verse by verse, and very quickly. I've already preached all these, and I put multiplicity of scripture in to validate everything I'm about to say. Isaiah 49, 1 through 3. Listen, O Isles. Isaiah is writing to everyone on this earth. He's not just writing to Israel here. He says, listen, O Isles, all you Gentiles out there, unto me, and hearken, you people from far. He said, all you Gentiles, the whole world. He says, listen to me. This was written in 700 B.C. The Lord have called me from the womb. He's using the words that refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made and formed and shaped in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the hand and power of Almighty God. He is the seed of God. He is the literal Son of God. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. Through Gabriel he said, call his name Jesus. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. And it has cut through the hearts of many men and women. And it cut through your heart one day if you got saved. And you realized you were sinful. And you knew you needed a Savior. And you knew hell awaited. So you trusted in Jesus. He kept Jesus a secret for a long time and through the Old Testament. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. But all of a sudden he burst forth. And now we can look back on the Old Testament and understand what these scriptures mean. And made me a polished shaft, the shaft of an arrow, polished and clean and perfect. In his quiver hath he hid me. He kept Christ hid from the lost and revealed them through the prophets what he would be like. And this is what Isaiah 700 years before the birth of Christ said of him. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Jesus, a direct descendant of Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Yes, Israel is in unbelief now. Yes, they are out of the will of God. Yes, there is a veil over their eyes. But Jesus is a direct descendant of Israel. He was an Israelite. And in him, they are being glorified because Jesus came from them and came first to them. Daniel 7, 13 through 14. This is what I'm interested in. You need to be interested in it. If you know the King is your Savior, this is what you need to be interested in. This is what you better start looking at. You have no guarantee that you're going to live tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And came to the Ancient of Days before the throne of the Father. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion. He has dominion and glory. What did the scripture say? Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, and a kingdom. He is a king of a kingdom, and his kingdom has dominion, and his dominion is what is outside of his kingdom in the millennial reign, outside of his dwelling place in Jerusalem, and outside of the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, which is three-fifths the size of the United States and will sit down on the new earth that God creates, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. I'm going to heaven. I've been saved. And I'm going to be in his domain. But will I live in that city? His dominion will never pass away. I have eternal security in Christ. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, his kingdom is eternal. I want to live in the kingdom city in the millennial reign. I want to live in the kingdom city in heaven. And that's why we should seek the kingdom of God. We know the king. Now let's seek the kingdom. When Jesus came, John the Baptist came before him. Matthew 3, 1 and 2 and Matthew 4, 17. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, turn you to God, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, the kingdom is coming. The king is here. That Jesus is the king. Messiah is here. Now the kingdom is coming. But they rejected both the kingdom and the king. From that time, Matthew 4, 17, Jesus began to preach after John was cast into prison, and say, repent. Same message, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king showed up. He said, here I am. They rejected him. The king showed up to bring in the kingdom. But they rejected him, and they rejected his kingdom. And now, listen, O Isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Now his offer extends to all men. You can be saved by trusting in this man who came to bring the kingdom, who died for your sins so you could be saved and have an opportunity to seek it while you were still in this life. Isaiah 49:4. We just finished with Isaiah 49:3. Well, what happened? He came. They rejected him. Isaiah, 700 years before it happened, then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. For 3.5 years, he performed miracles. He taught the word of God. He proved he was the living Son of God by the miracles he wrought. Yet they would not receive him, and in the end, they rejected him. However, notice what he says next. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord. He says, the Lord is my judge. They are not my judge. And my work with my God. And being found in fashion as a man, God judged him. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And my work with my God. He finished the work. And as he hung along on the cross, he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God had to turn his back on the physical Son because the Son had to bear the sin. And he bore it. And he died with our sins in his own body on the tree. But he still called him my God. That's what faith is. Finally, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head, gave up his spirit, and his body went to the grave with my sins in it. Surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with him, with God, my God. Here's his rejection. Oh, Jerusalem, Matthew 23:37-39. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. They have a veil over their eyes, but God has spread the word across the surface of the entire earth to both Jew and Gentile who will receive it. For I say unto you, and then he makes a promise. Because his work was with the Lord, and because he knew it was valid, he said, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Well, he's coming again. If you know the King is Jesus Christ. And he's going to come for you, and he's going to take you home, because you repented of your sins and trusted in him, and you were saved by grace. You have his promise of that. But when the King arrives, and when he catches you up, I hope you realize, as I do, that you're going to have to stand before a judgment seat of Christ. And it's going to be a lot realer than you sitting right here, right now, looking at me. That's God's word. That's the truth. And you're going to have to sit there, and you're going to have to stand there and face it. I'm going to have to face it. We're going to all have to face it. Now, knowing the things you know, are you prepared for that? Isaiah 49:5-9. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant. We've covered 4:1-3. We just covered Isaiah 49:4. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to his servant to bring Jacob again unto him. He failed, didn't he? Israel was not regathered. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest and stonest the prophets and them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered you under my wings as a mother hen gathereth her chickens, and you would not? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Then he said, ye shall not see me henceforth. You shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Yes, he failed with Israel. God knew he would fail. Jesus knew he would fail. But God is fair and just. And he offered Christ. And Christ offered himself, knowing what would happen and what he had to suffer for all men. But notice what he says next. Though Israel be not gathered. He said, even though I wasn't able to gather them. Now remember, this was written more than 700 years before it happened. He knew he wouldn't be able to gather them. He said, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. You better believe he is, because he has extended his kingdom to all men who will receive it. He has extended himself, the bleeding, suffering servant on the cross, to all who will receive him as king. And after we receive him as king, God expects us to seek his kingdom by following his righteousness, and when we fail, asking for forgiveness. Yet shall I be glorious. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. His glory is in the local church. If you want to be a part of a kingdom, if you know the King, you're a child of God. If you know the King, you're a child of God, you're saved, and you're going to heaven. And you'll get to live in His dominion. But if you want to be in the kingdom, then you better understand where God gets glory. Unto Him be glory in the church, the local church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. My God shall be my strength. God resurrected Him from the dead and gave Him a name that is above every name. And He said, Isaiah 49:6, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. He said, that's a light thing. Oh, we don't think it's a light thing. It's marvelous. It's wonderful. That God would put Israel in the millennial reign. God would send His Son to them. That God would again restore them in a physical kingdom for 1,000 years. We think that's tremendous. It's wonderful. But it's just a light thing to God. But notice what He says is something that's not a light thing. Much greater. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. He's not just the God of the Jews. He's the God of the Jews and the Gentiles of the whole world. That thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. That is a light thing concerning Israel. But it's a great, glorious thing that God has put in the local church. And you need to be in one of God's local churches, serving in one of God's local churches, and you need to look it over and make sure it teaches and preaches the truth, and you need to be in it. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, Christ, they despised Him, they spit on Him, they hated Him. To him whom the nation abhorreth, they abhorred Him. They said, crucify Him, crucify Him. Give unto us Barabbas. Take Him away, crucify Him. And it was written over 700 years before it happened by Isaiah. To him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers. He became a servant. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was a servant to the kings of his day. But that's going to change and has changed. Kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship. Many kings have worshipped Jesus since his gospel has been believed by them. Kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful. He is faithful, and He is faithful to convict the hearts and souls of men and women, both in high places and in low places, to receive Him as Savior. And the Holy One of Israel, and He shall choose thee. God chose His Son to give glory to Him by the souls that were saved by Him, and to give glory to those who would follow His righteousness in the local church. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable year have I heard thee, and a day of salvation have I helped thee. He resurrected Him from the dead. He heard Him from the cross. And He is the only perfect man who ever lived, the only righteous man in God's eyes who ever set foot on this earth, and the only man in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. And I will preserve thee. He gave Him a resurrection from the dead. And give thee for a covenant of the people, a promise of the people. He is my covenant with God. He is my promise to God. He is my intercessor with God. He is my advocate with God. Is He the King and Lord and God of my life? Am I seeking Him where I'm supposed to? He has all power to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. He spread across the entire earth. It was a light thing with Israel, but now He can be King of kings and Lord of lords of both Jew and Gentile. Why did He do all this? That thou mayest say to the prisoners, those who are in bondage under sin, those who were born in bondage under Satan, He says, you're free. Go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. He said, come out of the darkness. Come to the light. Come to me, and I'll save you. And then He made a promise to them if they'd come to Him. This was written more than 700 years before He was born. That's the amazing thing about it. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in high places. You have an opportunity to become one of His eternally saved sheep. And having become one of His sheep, you have an opportunity to follow Him. You have an opportunity to seek the kingdom. If you want to seek the kingdom, you're going to have to be baptized the way Jesus indicated, by the authority of a local church to whom He gave the authority that teaches and preaches the truth. You're the one who's going to have to make the decision. Not me, but you. You want to feed in His ways, the pastures in high places? John 10:16-9. Jesus said, another sheep I have. This is the extension into the desolate places. This is the extension from the Jews to the Gentiles. Another sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Not of the fold He was currently taking around with Him as the first New Testament church that He organized during His ministry. Not of the fold of Israel, but of the fold of the Gentiles. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold. Eventually, when this is all over, out of the faithful of the ages, God will choose those to live inside the city and those who do not. And there will be one fold and one shepherd. All those who live outside the city will be those who knew the king. They accepted him as their Savior, but they would not follow his righteousness. I am the door, he said. He is the door into salvation. He is the door into the kingdom. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I was saved 60 years ago. Okay? I'm eternally saved, sealed by the power of Almighty God in Christ Jesus, saved by the blood of Christ, saved by grace through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, how do you seek the kingdom? And shall go in and out and find pasture. As you study God's word, it becomes an indelible part of your heart and your soul. And you begin to realize there's a whole lot more to this life than just enjoying all the things it has to offer. That there is in this life a God-given opportunity to seek the kingdom in which your king lives that saved you. Matthew 11, 28, 29. The king made an offer of salvation. It's a genuine offer. He said, come unto me, not unto your works, not unto your human endeavors, not unto baptism. He said, come unto me, a person, Jesus Christ. All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The rest, eternal rest of knowing that you're secure in Christ Jesus. He takes all your sins that are a heavy burden off your shoulders. He removes them from you as far as east is from west. And then as you walk through life, when you sin, you ask God to forgive you, and it's instantly forgiven. And he gives you something. He gives you rest. I'm not afraid of hell. Are you? Are you afraid of making a slip going to hell? You don't have this rest. You don't understand it. You have to come to a person, Jesus. He gives you rest, takes all your sins that will forever condemn you to hell, passes you from death unto life, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Okay, that's the King. I met him 60 years ago. He's my eternal Savior. Now, what about seeking the kingdom? Take my yoke upon you. All you did was come to him, and he gave you this rest. It's a total gift. But this is a little different. After you've come to him, and he's given you this rest of eternal security in Christ, take my yoke upon you. You're going to have to submit to baptism. And you're going to have to submit to baptism in one of his churches that teaches and preaches the truth. And when you get in that church, you're going to have to learn of him, about him, and from him. And the more you learn from him and about him, and compare what you're learning with yourself, the more you change. And the more you change from what you are into what you ought to be. For I am meek and lowly in heart. You have to find this rest. The first rest was salvation. This is how you came to know the King. He gave it to you when you came to him and you trusted him to save you. But this second rest is quite different. First of all, you have to be saved. You have to know the King. Then you have to be willing to take his yoke upon you. You have to be willing to learn about him and from him. You have to come to understand how meek and lowly he is in heart and how proud and haughty you are. And finally, as you begin to learn these things, you find something. You find it yourself, but you find it because you were saved and took his yoke upon you. What is this yoke? It's scriptural baptism. When you go into those baptismal waters, you're taking his yoke on your shoulders. It's a yugus. It's a double-headed yoke. His head's on one side, your head's on the other, and as he pulls, you follow. You aren't following until you're scripturally baptized. You don't have to be saved. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. But in order to follow the Lord, you have to be saved. And to follow him, you have to follow him by putting your neck in that yoke and being willing to do it. And you shall find rest unto your soul. Does it bother you all the time because you're not baptized? Is there a continual bickering inside your soul because of it? Is there a continued struggle every time this comes up? You want to find rest unto your saved soul? Your soul's already saved. Then submit to baptism. Not to be saved, but because you are saved. And because you honestly want to do what God wants you to do. Well, I'll tell you. If you don't know the King, I've got some good news for you. He has known you from before the foundation of the world. He knew when you were formed in your mother's womb. He knew when you came forth. He knows all the things about you that you don't think anybody else knows. He knows some things about you you don't even know yourself. You say, well, what does that mean? You can't save yourself. You're going to have to come to him. And you're going to have to come to him on his terms. He said, Paul said, testifying both to the Jew and to the Greek, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have to turn to God in your heart. And you're going to have to ask Jesus Christ to save you. And nobody else can do it for you. You're going to have to ask Him. Maybe you've already done that. Maybe you know the King. Maybe you are saved. But what about your baptism? You say, well, I was immersed. But did the church that immersed you teach the truth?